We're looking today at Isaiah chapter 46. But to put this chapter in context, we're going to look at chapter 45 from verse 22, which is the prelude to the announcement in chapter 46. Isaiah 45, beginning in verse 22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. This is the tail end of this chapter, the 45th chapter, in which the Lord announced that he was going to bring one to overthrow the power of Babylon. And in chapters 46 and 47, we read about the overthrow and the doom of Babylon, that city of their captivity. The remarkable thing is that when these words were penned, they were under the rule of Hezekiah, one of the best kings of Judah. Everything was beautiful, everything was just fine, everything was going very smoothly. God was blessing the king. He was blessing the people. And yet, in those circumstances, God says, you are going to Babylon, but I will bring you back from there. It was more than a century away that they went to Babylon, and more than a century and a half before they returned from Babylon. So to the people reading those words or hearing those words of the prophet Isaiah, it didn't make sense, except for those who remembered what God had said to them. Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? In other words, what I'm telling you is for the time to come. And many words in this book of Isaiah speak about the time to come. And the Lord challenges us through his servant the prophet, listen to the words of my prophets concerning those things that are about to happen in this world. In their case, the Lord spoke about a great salvation, about the vanity of idols. He says in verse 20, assemble yourselves, that's chapter 45, verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. And in that context, the Lord now speaks about the way the idols of Babylon could not save them. In chapter 46, the overthrow of Babylon. Verse 1, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. This adds point to what the Lord has said in verse 22, chapter 45. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. No idols. You see, the city of Babylon could have boasted and said, we are mighty because our God has made us mighty. The Lord says, the time is coming when those idols will be utterly discredited. The name Bel, the name Nebo in verse 1 are probably Babylonian gods. Marduk and his son. Marduk was one of the gods of Babylon. That's where Mordecai comes from. We read in the book of Esther in the Feast of Purim about Mordecai and Esther. Mordecai was probably named by his Babylonian captors after the god Marduk. And Bel is another name for Marduk. Their idols, God says, verse 1, were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaded, a burden to the weary beast. When the city of Babylon was captured, they loaded the idols that they captured onto wagons and carted them away. The reason they did so is because they had this notion that their idols had territorial powers. But if they were moved outside the territory, they were powerless. So the people who captured Babylon carted away the idols. Let's take them away from their sphere of influence, and then they will be powerless. The Lord says, they are a burden to the weary beasts. Not only that, he says in verse 2, they stoop, they bow down together. These idols were about to topple, being carried around in these rickety carriages. They could not deliver the burden. They were unable, incapable of doing that, but had themselves gone into captivity. This never happens to the God of Israel. And now, turning to his people, he says, listen to me. It's a command. It's a peremptory command. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Speaking to his people, he speaks first of all to the house of Jacob. The house of Jacob means the family of Jacob. That means all 12 tribes. But he also says, the remnant of the house of Israel. That is, the ones that have survived to that time. The survivors that he's speaking about. He says, these idols have to be carried. These gods have to be carried by their worshippers. But you, my worshippers, are carried by me. It's totally the other way around. It's a contrast here. I uphold you. He says, here you have been upheld by me from birth. You have been carried from the womb. Divinely upheld. In chapter 63 and verse 9, the Lord there also mentions this. Chapter 63 of Isaiah, verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. There is God carrying his people. When Moses blessed his people before he went to be with God, he said, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Leaning on the everlasting arms, as we sing in one of our hymns. The Lord says, I carry, contrary to the idols, from conception. The Lord said that he loved Jacob, he hated Esau. Even they were chosen from before their birth. He said to their mother that was going to give birth to Jacob and his twin brother, the older shall serve the younger. Divinely upheld. And furthermore, he says, I don't just carry you when you're born. I carry you all your life. Even to the day of your death, I am with you. David knew this. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. God goes with us through the valley of the shadow of death. This is how he speaks here throughout your lives. Psalm 48 also mentions this. Psalm 48. It's the same thought here, the same truth. Psalm 48, the last verse, verse 14. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Now, forever and ever doesn't mean forever. It's not a definite maybe. Can I put it that way? There are some who say, yes, God says he will save us forever and ever, but we might be lost for all that. To say that is to contradict the word of God. When the Bible says here, this is God, our God, forever and ever, le'olam va'ed, that means no change, no alteration of purpose. He will be our guide even to death. God goes down with us into the valley. The Lord is saying that in Isaiah 46. Even to gray hairs, I will carry you. You see how these people have to carry their gods. But your God carries you. That's what he's speaking of here. Contrary to idols. And he says it, I will, more than once. I will carry you. I have made, I will bear, I will carry, and will deliver you. It's reminiscent of his promise he gave to the children of Israel through Moses. Lionel read to us the first five chapters of Exodus. In chapter 6, whoever's taking the Dvar Torah next week, we come across that promise of God where God says, I will, over and over again. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. 7 and 8. Notice how many times God says, I will. It's an echo of that that we have in Isaiah 46. Here is God speaking to Moses, to the children of Israel. Exodus 6, verse 6. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. That is, I am your God, I am in covenant with you. That's what the name Yahweh or Jehovah means. I will bring you, that's number one. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. That's number two. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Number three. I will take you as my people. That's number four. And I will be your God. That's number five. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Verse 8. And I will bring you into the land, that's number 6, which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. 7 times. And 7 in Scripture is the number of perfection. The sevenfold promise in its perfection. God's promise. That aspect is brought out for us in the book of Hebrews. We read that when God made promise to Abraham to bless him, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Two immutable things, the promise of God, the oath of God. They are symbolized in the Temple of Solomon. God said to Solomon, make 2 freestanding pillars, massive brass pillars, at the entrance of the temple, so that all who go into the temple must pass between them. What were their names? Yachin and Boaz. What does Yachin mean? He will establish. There's the promise. What does Boaz mean? In it is strength. There's the symbol of the oath, the promise and the oath. And they were there symbolically representing the promise and the oath through between which everybody who passes, who goes in to worship God in spirit and in truth. The symbolism is marvelous. I will. It's always dangerous for us to say, I will. It's always dangerous for us to predict, because God reserves that prerogative to himself. When God says it, we can revel in it. Even I will carry and will deliver you, contrary to the idols. Now, speaking to his people, he says here, see how ridiculous it is that you try and resemble me by creatures? I am the great creator. You cannot represent the creator by the creature. Verse 5. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag. He's talking to his own people. This is how far they, how low they had sunk. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. How ludicrous. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. And the Lord says, you see it in the case of Babylon, that mighty city who said, I shall never be bereaved of my children. That mighty city, Babylon. And yet, look, her gods could not deliver her. The extravagant outlay, gold and silver, paying these craftsmen to make these little idols. And they have, some of these have been found by the archaeologists. Contrary to God, they have to be carried. They cannot answer, they cannot save. That's what he's saying in verses 5 to 7. And now he says to his people, think about these things. Come to your senses. You have left your senses. Come back to your senses. Verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. It, that word, remember, is found in verse 8. It's found again in verse 9. The trouble with God's people was they had a bad memory. And that's many times the problem with our weak faith. It's because we have a bad memory. An example of this is when the Lord Yeshua was setting out across the lake with his disciples. He had just been in an altercation with the Pharisees. Just previous to that, he had fed thousands of people with a few loaves and fishes. Now, as they were sailing across the lake, he said to his disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They said, why is he telling us that? Is it because we forgot to take bread? And he had to reprove them. He said, don't you remember how many thousands we fed? The 5,000 with 5 loaves, the 4,000 with 7 loaves? How is it you do not yet understand? Oh, then it fell. The penny dropped, as they say. They realized, he's talking about the leaven of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of Herod. They realize he's talking about spiritual leaven, not literal leaven. What was the matter? He said, why didn't you remember what we did with those few loaves, fed so many thousands of people? Their memory was bad. And many times you and I are in spiritual trouble because our memory is defective. In Psalm 77, Asaph says, I am in deep trouble. I cannot even pray anymore. But I am going to remember. And as he remembered, he made himself remember. He went back over the history of God's dealings with his people. He came to the conclusion, it's impossible that God should abandon me. Never! And so he was able to pray once again. Psalm 77, you can entitle that psalm, The Defeat of Despair. The Lord says here to his people in verse 8, remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember your God. Remember what your God has done for you, and on the basis of that, what he can do for you. He says about himself, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. God is the only one who can declare the end from the beginning. He speaks about from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. That means in the previous centuries, I spoke about what is going to happen. When he appeared to Abraham in that vision, remember, he told Abraham, know of a certainty that your descendants are going to be strangers in a land that is not theirs. They're going to be afflicted for 400 years. He told Abram that before Abram had any children, let alone a nation. That came centuries later. So the Lord speaks and he declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that were not yet done. And the Lord says, this is a case in point, Babylon. You're basking now under the reign of a good and a godly king, Hezekiah. But the days are coming when for all your accumulated misdeeds and your sins, and because of the way you're going to fall after Hezekiah has passed away, you will have to be taken to Babylon as captives to correct you, to straighten you out. But I will bring you back. He says, I am talking of things that are not yet done. But this is my counsel. This is all my pleasure. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Irresistible. God's will is irresistible. Moses tried to back out of it. But God would not take no for an answer from Moses or from anybody else for that matter. The only one who, the one who preeminently did not back out or balk at God's appointment was Messiah himself. He says in chapter 50, it's the voice of Messiah in chapter 50, he says in verse 5. Isaiah 50 verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear and I was not rebellious nor did I turn away. Moses, please send somebody else. Jeremiah, oh Lord, I am only a child. So there were people who were appointed to a task and they balked at it. But Messiah does not. He's the one that submits. Well, the Lord says, I am declaring the end from the beginning. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Nobody can stop me. Nobody can say no to me. What is it he's going to do? The very thing they criticized him for. Remember how in chapter 45, the Lord says in verse 9, don't you dare to criticize what I do or what I determine to be done. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Are you grumbling because I choose a heathen to save you out of Babylon? Do you want me to send someone like Moses again to save you? No, my ways are always different. They are always varied. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who formed it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hand? Derisive comment. He's all thumbs, we say nowadays. No, says the Lord in verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east. And that bird of prey means a vulture. Who is that vulture? No other than Cyrus the Great. Cyrus, you know, when he wrote his inscriptions, which have been discovered, I, Cyrus the Great, King of Kings. What does God call him? A vulture. In the book of Daniel, how does God describe the four great kingdoms of Babylon, of Persia, of Greece, and of Rome? He depicts them as animals. And so he does here too, calling a bird of prey from the east, eagle. Perhaps the word can also be translated eagle. Maybe we'll use that favorable connotation. Say that Cyrus was an eagle. It may be that that was the better term because his standard had an eagle on it. Cyrus's flag had an eagle. His ensign was that kind of a bird. He says, verse 11, describing Cyrus, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Cyrus did indeed come from the east. He came from the Medes and the Persians, which were to the east of Babylon, where Iran is today. That's where Cyrus came from. Indeed, says God, verse 11, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Discussion ended. When God says something, who's going to stop him? As the Bible tells us, are we stronger than he? So the Lord speaks about this man who's going to do things here. You notice the four verbs in sequence in verse 11. I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will do it. Four sequential verbs to emphasize nothing can stop God. Nobody can stop God. Nobody can thwart him or disappoint him or frustrate his plans. And so in verse 12 and 13, speaking to those who are still stubbornly refusing to believe, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Israel is bidden again. From verse 3, he has said in verse 3, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnants of the house of Israel. Now, in verse 12, he's addressing the same categories. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. Unbelieving, refusing to believe. For all his wondrous works, yet they still did not believe, says the psalm writer. The Lord says, I bring my righteousness near, it shall not be far off. That is, it is soon to happen. Not like those in verse 12. You are far from righteousness, but my salvation, my righteousness is not far off. It will not tarry, it shall not linger. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. When he speaks about Israel, my glory, he's talking of redeemed Israel, who will glorify him, and in whom he will be glorified. Chapter 62 and verse 3. Here the Lord speaks of his redeemed people. Let me read from verse 1 to make sense. Isaiah 62 from verse 1. For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burneth. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. That's the language that we have here at verse 13, Isaiah 46. I bring my righteousness near. Righteousness and salvation always go together. You cannot have righteousness without salvation. That's why it is such folly for people to say, oh, I believe in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, have you accepted Messiah as your Savior? Oh, no. But I do believe that the thoughts in the Sermon on the Mount are so beautiful, so wonderful. These are the rules by which I can live. The answer is, you cannot live the Christian life until you've got it. It's like a fish out of water, trying to live up to the standards of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You first of all got to be in a living relationship to God, and then as Messiah lives out his life in you, so you are able, you are empowered to meet those high standards in the Sermon on the Mount. I've heard some of my people say, oh, well, that standard is too high for me. I prefer the law. The standards of the law are easier to keep than the standards of the Sermon on the Mount. Have I got news for you? What Messiah was saying in the Sermon on the Mount was, this is what the law really means. This is what the law really expects from us. He wasn't proposing any higher standard, but he was bringing out the true standards, the spiritual requirements of the Torah, of the law of God. So the Lord here couples righteousness with salvation. I bring my righteousness near, it shall not be far off, my salvation shall not linger. If you are saved, then the righteousness of Messiah covers you. It is a gift from God, not something that we can obtain ourselves. And therefore he repeats the word salvation. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Still in chapter 47, the Lord continues with the theme of the doom of Babylon. In chapter 46, he has been speaking about the overthrow of Babylon. Now in chapter 47, he reverts to the theme of Babylon's end, Babylon's doom. He says, in verse 1, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. This is by way of derision, spoken by way of derision to Babylon. He calls her virgin daughter of Babylon because Babylon had never been overthrown, assaulted. And that's the language he uses here. You consider yourself as unassailable, but your impunity will come to an end. No more misnamed, as in verse 5, he says, sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. Babylon was a city that was begun by Nimrod. We read about Babylon first in Genesis chapter 10. I think it's chapter 10 or 11. Nimrod was the one who founded the city of Babylon. Babylon, ever since, throughout the scripture, throughout sacred history, has stood as a symbol for the acme of man's rebellion against God. The supreme expression of man's ungodliness. And therefore, Babylon is a spiritual as well as a physical, literal entity. Not only a city, it's an evil system that comes back over and again in sacred history, and that is going to be Babylon, mystery Babylon, that will finally be destroyed in the book of Revelation. We read about it. Here is the city mentioned. And although the city was destroyed, that evil spiritual power was not. And it expressed itself again. And it will in the end of time. It's even now beginning to express itself. He says in verse 2, take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil, take off the skirts, uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered, yet your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. No negotiator allowed in this matter. He speaks about the drudgery of the captives of the city of Babylon as they seek to wade through the river on their way to bondage. That's what he's speaking about. Negotiators refuse, I will take vengeance. He would take vengeance against Babylon for her cruelty against his people. This is what we may expect in the end time, that this evil system will demonstrate itself in cruelty towards God's people Israel. We can look out for those symptoms, those signs. We see that already beginning to happen. And it means, of course, that it will also express itself in cruelty and hostility towards those who are the people of the book, the believers, messianic, Christian, whatever you like to call them. We're beginning to see symptoms of it in our day. But on the positive side, in verse 4, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. In that verse, the divine Messiah is being announced, the one that is going to destroy and overcome this evil system of Babylon. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, these are the terms that are applied to Messiah. It is Yahweh who sends the Redeemer, who appoints him to be the Redeemer. But the Redeemer is also Adonai Tzavaot, the Lord of hosts. He is a divine Redeemer. That's brought out in verse 4. Verse 5 through 7, these are our concluding verses for today. The Lord speaks again to Babylon and says, sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavily. And you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. You thought that you were going to get away with it, says God, but you won't. No, they're going to suffer his vengeance. They ignored the outcome. In the Tanakh, in the Brit Hadashah, we read, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And this is true also of country, or of society, or of community. What goes around comes around. The pigeons come to roost. And that was something that Babylon totally overlooked or willingly ignored. And therefore the Lord says, you'll be overtaken by these things, contrary to your expectations, because of your cruelty to my people. So there is where we have to leave it. God willing, we'll resume with this theme next week and continue into chapter 48, where God speaks about refining his people.